Thank you, Abba. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your Spirit, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to do works, but also to speak to us, to teach us, to guide us. And we ask that you will move now and teach us and guide us and give us the things that we need to know, that we may move on and walk more effectively in the call that you've given us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Today I want to talk a little bit of sort of like housekeeping from a pastoral perspective, but with a focus on the issue of the prophecy and prophetic things. And it'll unfold as I give it here. But I'm going to go back to Numbers, the 11th chapter. And this was the place where Moses had been worn out from sitting from morning to evening all day as the people were coming, bringing their issues, their problems. You know, he stole this, he took that, and he did this, but he moved the property line. All the arguing that takes place in a congregation of any size. You know, there's fighting about what should be done, how should be done, and such and so. Moses would sit all day long and just hear all the complaints. His father-in-law is like, you know what? This is going to wear you out. And not only will it wear you out, but it'll wear the people out, because their needs are not going to be met by one guy sitting there and everything coming up. And he says, why don't you divide up into little groups where you can teach somebody, one the group, certain things, the hard things, you know, the basic things of how Torah works, what they should do, and divide people up and have other people to do that work so that and you only take the hard cases, you know, and that way it won't wear you out. And he said, and pray to the Lord, and see if the Lord says that's wisdom. Well, the Lord did say it with wisdom, and the Lord went one step further, and that's what this Numbers passage is about. The Lord takes Moses, and he takes from Moses the spirit that's on Moses. And he has Moses to bring 70 of the leaders forth to come out and meet with him. And he takes the spirit that was on Moses, Moses' anointing with the Ruach HaKodesh, and he takes that spirit and he puts it on the 70. Now, they all were supposed to come before the tent of meeting, but two of them didn't show up. They were still up in the camp. Maybe they had a late night. We don't know why they didn't show up, but they didn't show up with the 70, and they were still in the camp. But because God had already picked them, he poured his spirit out on them also. And the thing about it, when the Spirit came on these 70, they all began to prophesy. And two of them were in the camp prophesying, not in the assembly. And Joshua, who's always zealous for Moses and the things of God, was very concerned that these two were out there just prophesying. And he goes to Moses about it. That's the background of all this. And raises a concern. So we read in verse 28 of Numbers 11. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Why? Because Eldad and Medad, they are prophesying in the camp. And then Moses said, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now, it's an interesting response from Moses. May all God's people be prophets. And may all of them have the Spirit of God poured upon them. Now, what was the situation with prophets in those days? That everybody wasn't a prophet. Everybody did not have a prophetic move, a prophetic gifting, or be able to even prophesy on any level. There were choice people selected to do that, and God is the one to do that. Now, there seemed to be a sense that there were older prophets who would help to mature the younger ones. That's where you get a thing that they traveled in school, and that was common. I mean, Elijah had one of his servants, Eliahu served Elisha, and he traveled with him, and he taught him, and he trained him, and had to correct him. Because there are mistakes that younger people make in the things that older people, through wisdom and time, don't make. Even if there's the same anointing that can be pulled out from God, there's a distinction made between that. That's why I would put more confidence in someone who's walked with the Lord in many, many ways, and I have more to say about that later, than someone who's new at the thing. And I will give more weight to the word that will come with someone who's seasoned, who's mature, than someone who's just starting out, even though it's the same Spirit of the Lord that does the prophecy. But the thing we have to remember is that there are other spirits that speak and emotions and other things that get involved. And younger people tend to make more mistakes. Younger people moving in the Spirit tend to make more mistakes than those who are more seasoned. and have walked with the Lord, they learn how to discern between their emotions and their spirits and their flesh and these kind of things. And that's why we find a mature prophet, somebody who's been there, walked it out for many years, that, you know, you are going to give more heed to that. And that makes sense. It's like if you went in and you had to have a surgery done, and here's two people who've been off to surgical school. And one of them is that, well, he's been doing this. He does 10, 20 of these a week for the last 5 years. And his track record says top notch. And here's another person sitting there. He's young. He's eager. I just finished school. How many of these you've done? None. But I've been trained. And I'm you the press. And you go like, it may be okay for you to assist, but I would rather, you know. So, you know, it takes time. And we understand that in the natural, which is the same thing in the spirit. But I really wanted to see Moses' heart, that he had this thing of seeing that this moving of the spirit upon individuals could be spread out to the whole body. Because at that time, not everybody had that. You know, you would have one person here. Sometimes wherever you live, the prophet might roll around once a year. And so during that time, you're like in a fog. It's like we don't know what God's desire, his will, his purpose, his plan. We don't know anything. We're just waiting for the prophet to show up. And then we can go say, hey, what about this? What about that? And then we see that when we read through scriptures. We see there were certain people that God gave dreams to and visions to and speak to and he worked through. But everybody else really didn't have that. That wasn't the only way that God gave revelation. He used the priesthood. You know, and they would cast the Urim and the Thummim, and they would come up with however they read it. We're not told exactly how they read it. We don't know. But they could say yes or no. They get a yes or no answer from it. Sometimes he would speak directly to kings. But most of the time, the kings had to inquire of the Lord. That didn't mean they didn't pray, but they would look for a prophetic word to bring that. But Moses had this some sense that wouldn't it be great. Not that everybody was necessarily a prophet, because we're going to see that God doesn't do that. He doesn't make everybody a prophet. But wouldn't it be great if everybody had the Spirit of the Lord upon them and moving on them and working on them? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because the Spirit of the Lord was used to correct the body, to instruct the body, to bring discipline and edification to so that we would stay on track with what God desires and not go astray after this thing or that thing, but we will stay linked up with God, his purpose, his direction. And that's mainly how God used the prophets throughout the time of, you know, the kings and all that, is that the prophets would come to bring correction to them when they were in sin, or sometimes to speak to them concerning a battle they should fight or not fight, or when to go up to battle and when not to go up to battle. You know, these guys would give them instructions on that, and they would seek to follow after the Lord. Now, thank you, Father. And Joel, much later on, we see God speak through Joel something much, much later. Where he says that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. And he says, and they shall prophesy. Really? Okay, so this is a new thing. Moses cried out, oh, may all God's people have the spirit pulled out of them. Joel says, God says, I am going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And the sign of that will be the prophecy, because when the Spirit came on people, they would prophesy. They would speak the heart of God concerning a matter. In Acts, the second chapter, we read about what happened on the day of Shavuot, in the Christian world known as Pentecost. The disciples were being obedient to Torah, counting the Omer. And because they were told to, first of all, they were going to do it anyway because they were Jewish, so they would be faithful to Torah. But second of all, the Messiah himself had told them, wait until God gives you something, the Father does something. And on the day of Shavuot, when it fully come, that's when God poured out his spirit on the guys that were gathered there. You can read about that in Acts, the second chapter. And as the Spirit of God came on them, they all began to speak with tongues, and the Spirit gave them the utterance. And out of that, people heard this going on, because there were other people there worshiping also, keeping Shavuot, not just the disciples of Yeshua, but other Jewish people being faithful to Torah and up there keeping. And they hear this and they see this. And I believe the Spirit came in them, and they were pushed out of the upper room and house into the street where everybody was gathered. People coming around like, what is this? As they heard people speaking in various languages, especially in the languages of their own tongue, when they knew that the people, you know, in those days you could tell where people were from by their dress. We don't necessarily, you know, we do a little bit of that today, but in those days, if you were from Galilee, the Galileans had their dress fashion. If you were from Egypt, you had your dress fashion. And so they could tell, these guys are Galileans, because look at how they dress. Look at, that's the way they dress. We don't dress like here in Judea. Judea, we dress differently. How are these Galileans speaking in the native tongues? And since it's Shavuot, people were coming up from all over. So you have people from various parts outside of out of Jerusalem who will come up for the feast, and they're seeing people speak in their native tongue. That would be like you walking around. Today would be like maybe meeting somebody that, let's say you're from the Philippines. And suddenly you see somebody who's from Alaska. And you know they're from Alaska. And they're speaking perfect Filipino, the dialect, because there are lots of dialects in Philippines. And they're speaking perfectly your dialect. Believe me, it'll get your attention. How are these Alaskans doing this? And let's say you had with you, let's say, because I'm looking at Filipino here, looking at Adalia. And let's say you have Israeli here with you, and y'all came up together. And suddenly she sees another Alaskan. And they're speaking perfect modern Israeli Hebrew. And they're like, and all you'd be like, how are they doing this? And then you watch them switch from speaking perfect Hebrew to speaking Filipino, and you're like, this is amazing. So this is getting the excitement of all the people there, and they want to know what's going on. And then Peter has to respond to it. And when Peter responds to it, his response to it is this. 16th. Chapter, verse 2 of Acts. I mean, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so at that, so you see now Moses who desired this, Joel who prophesied it, and now the day of Shavuot, it's being unfolded, revealed, and fulfilled that God is now beginning this work of pouring out his spirit to all who desire it and who come to him. Because he goes along and Peter says, what the people get cut to their heart and what should we do? And he says, you must repent, be baptized in the name of Yeshua. And this gift is for you and for anyone who fathers call, even up to our generation today. The same outpouring of the Holy Spirit is available to everyone. And so you see this transitioning of God fulfilling this desire that Moses had, and now God is actually doing that. We have Paul who has to administrate this gift in the new covenant body that's now made up of Jews and non-Jews. First it was all Jewish for many years, and then God began to bring the non-Jews into it, and they began to form congregations not only in Jerusalem, but all out into various lands around, Ephesus, Corinth, all the different places, and far removed today, the United States even. And Paul has the right to bring, you know, some guidance, because again, when you have the move of the Spirit and things are going on, it can get crazy. And that's why God has order, and that's why he has leaders in communities. Sometimes people say, well, we all have the Spirit of God. Can we not just follow and do what we want to do? Yes, we should do what the Spirit says to do. And one of the things the Spirit says to do is to obey those that have the rule over you who watch after your soul. It's the Spirit that puts together order inside a body. It's the Spirit that sets up a structure, even beginning with the family. I mean, your little children, your five-year-old can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your 10-year-old can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And shocking to some, your teens can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I hope, and that's because they feel the Holy Spirit, that they can't, how would you react? It came to you like, look, I have the same Holy Spirit that you have, Papa. And so therefore, I have every right to say what we're going to do in this family as you do. How would you handle that, Max? God gave me the authority over you. God gave me the authority over you. God has an order and structure. In fact, you could have more anointing of the Spirit of a gifting inside of you than the leadership of this community. But guess what? It will not trump the governing authority that God has given to the leadership. Our job is to see how to, in a sense, harvest what God is doing in the giftings and bring it together so it all works together to build up the entire body to be a blessing. It is not my job to try to stay above everybody. I'm above because that's where God put me. I have a responsibility. And the funny thing about when he puts you above, you find yourself having to be a servant to all. So even though you've been given authority, he says, okay, I'll give you authority, now serve. Oh, well, okay, you gave me authority and tell me to be humble. Yes, exactly. And so we can't measure. Well, I got more anointing than that, so therefore I got the same weight and input into things. No, you don't. God has an order and structure of how he does things, starting with the family and moving right on up. Even in the workplace, there's an employer and employee relationship. The scripture says to as we deal with our employers, we're supposed to serve our employers as unto the Lord, as though we were serving Yeshua himself. Now, I'm not saying if your employer tells you to do something wicked, then you go, no, I can't do that because that is not in line with the employer above all employers. You know, we have to realize that he's above it all. And if he ever called to do something wicked, we humbly, with respect, I can't do that. But we've recognized the position. I use the example again and again. I've been not quiet about my last voting. I don't try to hide it. I did not vote for the current president of the United States. There were some just areas I cannot reconcile in my heart. I cannot reconcile myself to the issue of abortion with him. I cannot reconcile the issue of how he treated Israel with him. I can't deal with the whole issue of homosexuality with him. These are three things that he's pushing in a direction that totally goes against the core of everything that I believe. So I could not find myself to say, I cannot support, I can't do it. Not that I felt that the Republicans were offering up anything that is better, okay? Just so those are like, well, what about those issues? Yeah, you got a Mormon as your guy that you're presenting, that's a problem too. See, the problems. But we go with that conviction. But I tell you what, I respect his position and the position that he has. And I pray for him on a regular basis that his heart would be open to the things of God and the kingdom of God and that God would work on him. But he's in there, and God knows he's in there, and God got him there. God let him get there. If God didn't want him there, God wiped him out. So you got to realize that. A lot of people forget that. God, he's there. If God didn't want him there, absolutely, God could say, I'll just kill him. But sometimes God allows people to come in positions for lots of reasons. Sometimes a test to see if you will do all the things that he's called you to do. Sometimes because of our own sin. And so therefore he says, fine, you don't want to walk in all my ways, I'll give it. We see that in Scripture when we study the kings. There were ungodly kings raised to rule over Israel who were idolaters. And God allowed it. He also would judge them. And when the people cried out in real repentance, then generally he'll give them a good king who will reign and rule the right way. I've gotten off topic. Oh, man. Lord, get me back on topic. Anyway, the thing is, God wants to pour his spirit out so that it works throughout the whole body. And we as a community have sought to move in that direction over the past couple of years and raise the level of hearing God's voice and moving in his voice. And I'm going to tell you, as a leader, give you a little insight as a leader, knowing that, I know with that, I've got to come more trials and more things and things to be difficult, things to watch out for. So whenever you decide to move in a thing of God, that's a good thing. But there also comes a certain amount of responsibility as you take on certain moves and certain things of God. There's certain responsibility. God himself says, hey, if you're going to do that, like, for example, if you're not married in here today, you are responsible for your life, your walk, and everything. And God has a lot to say to you as an unmarried person that he's called you to walk. I don't say single because I don't believe anybody's called to be single. You might be called to be unmarried, but you're not called to be single. You're not to be alone and by yourself. I do not like that word. It is a pet peeve of mine. When people come up, oh, I'm single. No, you're not. You're unmarried. If you're single, you're in sin because you should be in a body connected to it, flowing with it, working with it, and there should be people you're ministering to underneath you and people above you and people on the side of you to protect you. God does not stand you off by yourself. He puts you in a body. You may be unmarried, but you're not to be single. You understand? See my pet peeve? So be careful when you come to me and say, well, I'm going to a single ministry. I'm like, now he puts us in the body. He puts us together to move as one. And our giftings are to flow together as one people before the Lord. And we're to share that gifting with each other. We're not to be off by ourselves. And so if you're an individual and you're unmarried, yes, you have responsibility for your life. But the moment you decide that you believe that God has said, that's the woman for you, if you're a guy, and you take on and you make that covenant vow and you become married, with that is a blessing, but also a great responsibility. Because unmarried, you may have said, I think the Spirit is leading me to go here and do this and just live out of a bus or live and just preach the gospel everywhere. And you get married and you go and you're waking up one morning, you got your backpack, you head out the door, and your wife's, honey, where are you going? I just thought I heard that there was some stuff going on here and the Spirit was moving. I thought I'd just pack up and go down there. Well, you promised me that we were going to be doing some things together today. And I'm not sure I think that's God's purpose here. And you're like, but I know it's God's purpose. Oh, but now you have a responsibility. You got to work with your spouse. So you're in unity of purpose and direction. And God requires you to be concerned about her needs. You're supposed to be laying your life down for her. See, now you've taken on, with a blessing comes a responsibility. You have a responsibility to wash her with the word. You didn't have to worry about washing her with the word before. It's just a girl you saw walking by. You didn't have to worry about washing her with the word. She ain't mine. But once she becomes yours, you got a responsibility for her. And you can't just run off to everything that your flesh or even in your mind that things, oh, that looks good. That looks exciting. Oh. And then, let's take another step. You decide, I want children. Oh, Lord God, it's a blessing to have children. And then he gives you children. And again, you hear on the news that something is happening somewhere in the world, and you pack your backpack, and you head out the door, and you feel this little baby drag pulling on your leg. You're like, what? Where are you going, Daddy? I'm going there. Why? Because God's calling me, I'm going. Really? Are you sure, Daddy? You said today we were going to play catch. Oh, well, you just have to find somebody else to play catch with. No. Suddenly, with this blessing of a wife, of children, God expects a certain responsibility. And so I want you to see that even with spiritual gifts, we as a community cry out, God, we want the flowing of your Spirit through each and every one of us. We want everybody hearing God's heart, hearing God's voice, moving upon them. That God says, okay, I'm more than happy to give you the Spirit. I want to give you the Spirit. I've been desiring to give you the Spirit. But with that comes responsibility and maturity to govern what's going on. Because I'm telling you, the moment I do that, stuff's going to begin to happen. And you're going to have more responsibility to govern what's going on, to discern what's of God. He said, because you're going to be dealing with people's emotions. You're going to be dealing with demonic spirit. You're going to be dealing with implants, people who slip in unaware, who are not of God, but they look like they're of God, and they seek to try to find somebody hurt and vulnerable and pull them aside to their own work, apart from the work that God's called this community to do. And so with that blessing comes great responsibility. And I knew this. I knew this right from the beginning. Well, okay, that means harder work here. But hey, that's okay. Because I want to see God moving in our midst. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, or the spiritual. Literally, the word there means the manifestation of the Spirit. Desire it. That's what we talk about gifts, but really it doesn't use the word gifts. It's not used there in the Greek. It's not there. It's implied. It's really talking about the manifestation of God's Spirit. That's what we talk about. We talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a manifestation of the Ruach HaKodesh of the Holy Spirit. But he says, but especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. There are a lot of gifts. But it's interesting with all the gifts, it's the desire of the spiritual, desire to heal the sick, desire to have miracles and raise the dead, desire being able to have a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, desire everything that he has for you, gifts of administration, but especially that you might prophesy. Wow, this kind of follows the theme. Moses, may all God's people be prophets. Joel, I will pour out my spirit and they all shall prophesy. Acts, the beginning movement of this happening, the spirit being poured out and people prophesying. And Paul saying, look, for those of you who are in the body and you know the Lord, I'm telling you, desire the spiritual things. But you pursue love with all your heart, but desire the spiritual things, but especially that you might prophesy. I know it'd be great to have some other gifts, you know, maybe you want signs and wonders, miracles, you want to walk on water, whatever. That's great. But he says the real passion is to really desire to be able to prophesy. Why? Because he tells us why. He tells us why. He says in verse 2, but he who prophesies speaks edification, that's building up, exhortation, that brings with it correction and encouragement, and comfort to men. When people are hurting, going through trials, it can speak to a situation. Because as you face life, you get to places where you are just at wit's end of what to do next. And you can be at a place saying, I just don't know. I'm being discouraged right now. I don't know what I should do next. I'm confused. And so with the prophetic voice, you can get the words that encourage you, that build you up, that strengthen you, or correct you in an area that you might be wrong. He also tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, in non-charismatic worlds, they think it's the canon of Scripture. But the context would be, it's not a it, it's a who. And so the context of this is the flow of the presence of the Lord himself. Obviously, when we're in the presence of the Lord himself, you won't need to prophesy. Because you have Yeshua himself and his presence and dwelling there. Why would you be prophesying? You got him there talking to you. You know? That'd be like me bringing up Marcellus up here to say something. And I'll say, thus says Marcellus. He would say to you, and he's already talking. You're like, but he's already talking. Why don't we just listen to him directly? Why are we listening about him through you? So I think that's the context of that you can tell the non-charismatics I said so. That they got the wrong context. But he speaks and says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You know, you got an imperfect mirror. You can't see clearly. It's and that's the way it is with prophecy sometimes. It doesn't always come just A, B, C, D, E. Sometimes it does. But sometimes it requires a certain dimension of interpretation for the season, time, temperament, all kind of things are involved when the prophetic word comes from. Sometimes it's clear as day. Do A, B, C right now at this time, on this day, at this hour, wearing these clothes, dressed this way. No questions about it. Other times it's in a way that you're like, well, I'm not sure exactly when that should be applied and when to do it and how to do it. And these are important things to know. So right now we got to remember we see dimly. And that's important, because if you don't understand that, here's a mistake a novice would make. They get excited about the Spirit of God moving in them, and they just start running with everything they hear. And you see them all over the place. And you're like, they're just running around. You're like, oh, my. And you're shaking your head as someone who's been walking with this thing for a time and going, oh, my, this person's all over the place. And I know why they're all over the place. Because they don't realize they see through a glass dimly, and they haven't learned how to discern properly. And so the scriptures go on to tell us, thank you, Lord God, that we have a responsibility concerning the prophetic word. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I got the right passage here. Da, 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 da. where Paul is instructing Timothy, and he tells him to do not, he says, starts off, verses 20 and 21, despise not prophecies. Despise not prophecies. He's instructing, and he says, don't despise it. Let it come forth. Don't despise them. Don't have an attitude about the prophetic word where you don't want it to flow, don't want it to come in. Even Paul himself says, do not forbid to speak in tongues even. He says in first back in Corinthians 14, encourages it, but make sure that it's done in order, in the right way, not done in confusion. And so here he says, despise not prophesying. But he says, prove all things and hold fast to what is good. Or test all things. Prove all things. Bring something under the place of testing to see whether or not it's genuine. To see if it's true. To see if it's according to the full purpose and plan of God. Because just because somebody says, the Father told me, Abba told me, the Spirit of the Lord told me, God told me, Jesus told me. Just because somebody says that doesn't mean it's so. And just because they say that and what they say doesn't mean they haven't added their own impressions. They may have gone to saying what he said to interpreting what they think it means. So they're not telling you what the Lord says. They're telling you what they think the Lord said. And we have to be careful. That's more done more among the novice than the seasoned person. The novice of the Spirit of the Lord gets excited and think they know what things mean and begin to just never give what God just says. They don't just say God. They don't just say ABC because God says ABC. And they'll say, well, see, the Lord would say there's a thing with the alphabet that you need to understand in the order of how these things flow. And it's like, that's not what God said. It's ABC. Because the person was saying, well, what should I buy, the ABC product or the DEF product? That's all he wanted to know. And God told you, tell him ABC. But we're going to interpret what it means. This is what it really means. Now, there's an interpretation that comes from the Spirit. There's a way to do that. But you have to be careful when you give things. You have to make a distinction between this is what God says, this is what I think it means. Nothing wrong with saying this is what God says and I think it means this. Now, if God tells you what it means, you say this is what God says and this is what God says it means. You know, God can do that as well. But we're to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. The Bereans put the very message of the gospel to the test. They put the message that says that Yeshua, that the Messiah would die and he would be raised up on the third day and that he is the way of life, that he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And the Bereans didn't go, yeah. They went, let's see if that's so in Scripture. Does it really teach about a suffering servant? Does it really teach about the Messiah dying and being raised up? Does it really say anything about the David and the anointed and the king and the throne and the Mashiach? Does it say anything? And they searched the Scriptures to see if the gospel message was true. And the Scripture says they were more noble than all the other people they spoke to, that they were willing to even be so purposeful to be in God's purpose and will that they would even put the gospel message to the test because they didn't want to be out of the will of the Father. See, we have to understand that. We have to see there's a proving and testing that takes place, and it's not a shame in trying to prove and test that this is what God is saying. It's very important that we do this. It's very important that we bring this aspect of proving and testing into making sure that we're right with God. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. See, the disciples committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. They committed themselves to fellowship. They committed themselves to breaking of bread. So they in fellowship in right order. They submitted to the authorities that were around them. And they also were received by those who were already proven. All throughout 1 John, you will see that one of the problems, and he mentioned some of these people by name, is there were some who came in the body and were trying to teach teachings that were apart from the authorities in their body. We've had that to happen here. People have slipped in and grab a person and say, well, I got the spirit, and they pull them off. They never come up front and say, hey, and present themselves to the leadership. They try to grab, pick people off in the back. So when you're in the back especially, they try to pick you off. And I got to work over here that I think you really should be a part of. This, that, and I thank God for some of us in here. I remember Elaine came to me once. She says, has the leadership sanctioned this? Is somebody trying to start a work and inviting people to all this work in this ministry? And does the leadership know anything about it? No, we don't know anything about it. Who is this person? And when that person was taken to task about that, they disappeared. Don't see them anymore. They're gone. Are you in right order? These are important things to know. The right doctrine, right teaching. These are important things because that's part of how you test. That's part of how you discern and prove that it's of God. Deuteronomy 13, God says, I will send. There will be people. He will not send them. But he says, there will be people who rise up who will prophesy. And the prophecy, and they'll speak, they'll prophesy and they'll speak of us. They have a sign to back up the prophecy. Because many times, you know, throughout the Mosaic time, if somebody came and said I was a prophet, they would to prove that they were, they produced a sign. Like when Saul came along and Samuel came to him and all the things that happened with that, that, you know, it was like, okay, how do I know you're a prophet? Well, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go here, you're going to meet these people, and this person's going to tell you this. And, you know, just laying out things. These were signs to say, yeah, I am really from God. I'm really hearing from God. And these are the signs. That was a common thing those days, that people would speak of things to have proof that they really were from God in these major directional lives because they were not recognized. And once certain people were recognized as prophets in the community, like Samuel and others, then that was a different attitude. Elijah and all of them, they didn't have to go around and say, let me give you a sign. People knew that God was with them, and they looked to them to give input and sight to their lives. But in Deuteronomy 13, God says when a prophet comes up and he does a sign. And the sign comes to pass. So some people be sign that person up, now make them a prophet and let them lead the community. He says, but they begin to teach doctrine that is not according to the things that God had already instructed them in and lead them away from God. He says, do not fear this person, for I did not send them, but I am testing you to see if you will do all that I have called you to do. God will allow. He doesn't just shut down the fact that there can be demon spirits, false prophecies. All those things can come forth, and that's why he says, test all things. Prove that they are true. You want to check. You want to make sure. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because with encouraging the community to hear the voice of God and to move in the prophetic comes great responsibility. And we need to know that. And so one of the things that concerns me that's over many years watching people that I've come up with a spiritual term that we have to watch out for. Ready? The spiritual term, terminology. I love teaching you spiritual terminology. Spooky spiritual. Spooky spiritual. There are some people who are spooky spiritual. I don't mean spooky, but maybe it could be that. I don't mean spooky like goblins, rah, you know, like that. So sometimes I wonder about that too. I mean spooky in the sense that it's ghosts. There's something behind the scene that's moving them and directing them. That's not of the spirit, but it's mixed there with the spirit. And so it looks like on the surface that they're of God and spiritual and moving in the things of God, but there's something else going on underneath. So they become spooky spiritual. And it's manifest in a lot of different ways. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Have you ever met people? They have an attitude. that their personal relationship with God is so much, they don't need anybody else in their life. See, God and I are like this. Ain't no man going to tell me what to do. I'm not submitting anywhere or any place because I have a personal, one-way, direct relationship with God. He's my Father. I know Him. And nobody going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to direct me and say, I can't do this, I can't do that, because I just do what the Spirit of God tells me to do. And if the Spirit of God tells me to just, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I'm just following the Spirit, see, because I'm in the moment of the Spirit, and I'm just doing whatever the Spirit of the Lord says. I've had many opportunities to talk to people like that. I remember one such person, I said, did the Spirit of the Lord tell you you should obey those and have the rule over you and watch after your soul? Did the Spirit of God tell you that? Did the Spirit of God tell you about submitting to governing authorities? How about that? What's the Spirit of the Lord saying about that? Oh, you're married. The Spirit of God tells you that you submit to your husband. How about that? You got that? What's the Spirit of the Lord saying about that? Since you and the Spirit are real close, tell me how that lines up with what the Spirit has spoken in His Word. And people like that are spooky spiritual. Because on the outside, they seem so much for God. And they sound like they're for God. They have bold in what they say, and they talk about God. But when it comes to trying to bring them into a place of authority and covering and protection, they fight and resist. So they become spooky spiritual. Because what's really going on is a spirit of anarchy, a spirit of rebellion that more than likely comes out of a hurt, somebody taking advantage, maybe another leader that abused them. And because of that, no one's ever going to do that to me again. And so therefore, I'm going to always stay at a distance, and I'm not coming under any authority anywhere in my life. And they begin to despise authority, which Peter says in the last days will be one of the moves of the Spirit where people will be moving away from God, that they will despise authority. They will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, of the ordered life in the community. And they become spooky spiritual because nobody can teach them, direct them, give them instruction, because they have their revelation, wherever it may come from. And even when you apply the word to the situation, they won't submit. That they hold their personal revelation higher than the word of God itself. I find those people to be very spooky spiritual. And they're very, very dangerous. The Scripture has a lot to say about obedience. Hebrews 13, obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch over your soul. Romans 13, subject to governing of powers. Ephesians 6:10, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We have an area of authority. And I'm not saying that, because some people really say, well, what if somebody's telling you to do something that's against the Word of God? Then you don't listen to that, but you still respect them. I mean, because God is the supreme authority over all authorities. But in cases of these people, they're not submitted anywhere, any place. They become very, very spooky spiritual. Another area. Some people never commit to anything. And they blame God for why they're not committing to anything. They never take responsibility for anything at all. But they won't just say, I don't want to do it. It's always, well, see, I'll see what the Spirit is saying. I'll see what the Spirit is saying. And you realize you can't give this person any responsibility in the body whatsoever because they never, never, never really commit to anything except for what they just want to do. And then but it's always through the banner of what the Spirit says. And when you're sensing the Spirit, you know that's not always the case. Some of them go over even to the point of disobeying the Word of God, because the Spirit hasn't revealed certain things to them yet. Well, you know, you really shouldn't commit adultery. Well, I don't know. I think God may be arranging the situation for me to be with this other person because they married the wrong person. And so I hear you, Pastor, what you're saying, but, you know, I'm not getting that sense in the spirit that that's what's being said. And so I can't agree with you that I should come out of this adulterous relationship because God hasn't told me that yet. Oh, really? There's some things that God has spoken that are timeless and is for all times and for all people, and you do not have to spend hours on your face crying out to God for his purpose and will because he's already revealed it to the whole earth for anybody who knows his word. You do not have to fast about adultery. Lord, should I commit? I don't know, Lord. This may be the one, and maybe you, out of this you're going to do some kind of work in ministry. Should I commit this adultery or not, Lord? I want to fast about this. No, you don't need to spend any spiritual time or energy on that matter at all. Not one little second of time. God says, do not commit adultery. Boom. That's it. Done. You know it. And yet some people in their desire to say, I want an in-the-moment revelation from God on a matter. Maybe he's making an exception for me. But that's just not the case. What's going on is you want something in your heart. Your issue is an issue of control. That you want to be in control of your own life and your own destiny, and you're not even willing to submit it fully to God. And the only time you submit it to God is when the thing of God is also the thing you want, then you'll submit to God. But once there's a conflict there, then no, you won't do that. Then you start to get super spiritual, spooky spiritual about things. There are other people whose word is so bad they don't keep the word. I'll give you an example. Years ago at Ahavat, we were having a major event on a Shabbat. We had spent some weeks planning this thing. And we asked different people to be a part of it. Can you commit to this? And people, yes, I'm committed to this. And so everything was put into place, and we were ready, and the day came. And the day came to take place. And one of the persons that were involved, she did not show up. Now, we had to adapt and figure out how to get around it and everything, and we did. And we were worried about this person. What happened? We were like, maybe something happened to them. And we tried calling, and there was no call, no pickup. Oh, we're really concerned. And then later on, as Ahavat's always hung out late, right, she comes sashaying in. We're like, are you okay? Are you all right? Why are you asking me that? I'm fine. Well, where were you? Oh, well, see, this morning when I got up, the Spirit of the Lord told me to go to McDonald's. It's a true story. The Spirit of the Lord told me to go to McDonald's. And I know it was the Spirit of the Lord because when I got to McDonald's, I saw a person there I hadn't seen in a while, and they were there, and we were able to talk, and they listened to me talk about the Lord. And that's where I was. I was doing the Lord's work because I was following the Spirit of the Lord. I said, did the Spirit of the Lord tell you to give us a call? Let us know you weren't coming? A God who's a God of order? Did the Spirit of the Lord know that you had made a vow and commitment to do this thing and that people were depending upon you? You think the Spirit of the Lord, knowing that that person was going to be there at that time, could have told you ahead of time that you need to get a replacement? Some people, word is not their bond. And they think they're spiritual because they're just doing what the Spirit says. But in reality, they're doing what they want to do in their own flesh, whatever suits them at the moment. And they throw to the wind any area of responsibility that they've already given that they should have because they want to be in the moment of the Spirit and ignore everything else the Spirit has said about relationship and covenant and walking together. Spooky, spiritual. Marcellus had pointed out an example of me. We were talking about this early in the week. And he talked about the Gibeon, where they came in, and you remember they tricked Joshua and them into where they were from? And this is one time that Joshua didn't go before the Lord to see if he should have made covenant, and so he made the mistake of making covenant with the people he was supposed to wipe out. God had set them to wipe out, but they realized, okay, we're going to wipe out. Here we do. We'll put on some worn clothes that look like we come from afar. And then we'll say to him, we come from afar. And they made covenant, and he made a vow before the Lord. And then they exposed who they were. And he said, oh, my. And some people said, let's wipe them out. And he says, no. We have given our vow and covenant with Adonai. We must honor it. And they made them to be, you know, water carriers and cutting of wood and everything. And then much later on, Saul had dishonored that vow and broke it. And because of that, judgment came on the house of Israel. Because God honored that word. See, God is about integrity. Yeshua says, let your yes be yes and your nay be nay. And we got to walk in integrity in our words. People on the outside need to know that we're people of integrity. We don't want to be flighty that I promise I would do this and go off and do something else because I'm just saying that the Spirit of the Lord told me to do something else. Well, did you not give a word? Should you not carry out your word? Should you not follow up after that word to see if people at least release you from that responsibility? That'd be like some people in counseling when they have a debt and they haven't paid the debt and they come for help and they say, the Spirit of the Lord told me not to pay my bill. I said, really? Well, did the Spirit of the Lord tell you how you're going to deal with being sued or taken to jail because of this? I mean, the reality is they're not hearing the Spirit of the Lord. They're hearing their own self, their own flesh. They're hearing their own spirit. And they get spooky spiritual because they want to sound like, I'm real spiritual because I'm in the moment of the Spirit. And the Lord, tell me this. Lord, tell me this. See, because I just follow the voice of the Lord. I'm led by the Spirit. I don't use the mind and intellect and anything because the mind and intellect is evil and wicked. That's not true. God created your mind. And he gave you a mind. You just need to make sure the mind is in the right place in order for to use it in the right way. We've had cases where people want to leave and move on to certain other works. And instead of coming out and telling the truth, they try to make something super spiritual out of it. We had a family here many, many years ago that had been part of us, very involved with us, and they wanted to leave and do something else. So they said, and they began to act strange because they weren't being as warm, the husband especially, so much so that people picked up on it and said, what's going on with your husband? And the wife just said, you got to talk to him, but there's something going on. And so in those days, Michael was with us. And so Michael and I met with this person, and they went on to tell us this great spiritual story about how God had given him all this revelation and this, that, and the other. And the bottom line is that God has given him this new revelation, a higher plane. He had outgrown the community, and that we were in a lower level, and we were, because of that, our eyes were blinded to the real spiritual things, and he needed to get out of the community because, you know, the judgment was going to fall, and he was getting out so he could be with God. And I remember my wife talking to him and said, so are you going to leave us to be destroyed? You weren't going to share this thing with us, you know? You're going to just get out and, sorry, I love you guys, but, you know, you guys are in sin. He wasn't even going to tell us about it. And I'm listening to this thing, and I'm going, this is not it. This is not real reason. This is not. He's making it sound like God has given him all this revelation and vision. And it's time for him to move on. And we were in the old order of things, and God was taking him to a new and higher order, and he had to move. And I went, that ain't it. So I did what I sometimes do. I showed up at his house. Say, brother, I need to talk to you. And we sat down. He began to go on and on about what, trying to share the same thing. And I just stared at him. And I said, you know that is not the truth. And I know that it's not the truth because God has told me. And I knew why. I wanted to hear it from his lips. That's what's the real reason. Come clean. Down he's like, well, here's the deal. I'm really worried about my son going to school, to college. And I got a possibility that if I put him in this program that's run by the Catholic Church, he will get this scholarship to go to school. And I don't have the money for him to go to school. But to do this, it will put me in a place where I can't come to Shabbat services. And I knew that if I stood up and said we were leaving the community because we want to get our son into this program, that the people would not receive that so well. They're like, really? That's why you are now going to leave and break Shabbat and go off and do something else? That's your motivation? He knew it would be hard to sell that. So he came up with another story that sounded more spiritual. I said, well, brother, I agree with you that we would have said that's a bad reason. You know, you need to trust God. But, hey, if that's the choice you were going to make, we're not going to beat you over the head about it. I mean, it's not a choice I would make. And I wouldn't think that was necessary, God, that you have this conviction about Shabbat and worship and all those things. And yet, you know, you're going to throw all that away. I mean, you used to talk about how wonderful the Sabbath was, and now you're going to be changing your whole life and discarding those truths. And you say, well, the money was very important. I said, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But I think you're missing God on this one. I love you, but you're missing God. But you shouldn't have thrown us under the bus for what you wanted to do. Spooky spiritual to me. And this happens sometimes more than we realize. You have people who are surfers. They float from one ministry to another to catch the next wave of the Spirit. And they never build anything that's lasting. I knew this girl. She came to faith. God worked in her life, powerfully worked in her life. Got her life in right order. I mean, major change in her life. Came into a wonderful community of believers. Some friends I knew. Wonderful church she got into. She's growing leaps and bounds. But then, you know, the thing about it, when the Spirit of God is moving, has a lot of excitement. It's like a honeymoon. Married people know what I'm talking about here. When you're on a honeymoon, boy, it's exciting. You don't have to worry about work. You know, about a thing, you just get to enjoy your spouse. Go see things together, watch the sunset, watch the waterfall fall, watch ice, whatever it is that you do. Wherever you go on the honeymoon, it's just a wonderful time. We're having a ball. Then you come home after the honeymoon to start the hard work but rewarding work of building the marriage, of waking up every day, smelling bad breath, body odor, having times where you have a little attitude towards one another. Money might get tight for a while. You're not sure what the next thing is. And the thing is, you want to build this covenant relationship that can stand the test of times, that can go through the high points and the low points and show the glory of God in your marriage as you deal with the trials. That comes through building something, not floating around to the next wave that comes. And some people are surfers. They're always looking for the next wave. And that's what this girl was like. And she left this wonderful ministry to run after this other ministry. Ran that for a while. That came to an end. She ran to another thing. And she did this for years. And it was so sad because you could see her spiritual walk had come to a place of being stagnated because she wasn't continuing to grow in the Lord because she's just waiting for the next thing. Oh, I heard this. Something's happening here. Oh, there's Pensacola. Let's run out to Pensacola. Outpoint. Oh, there's something in Toronto. Let's run up to Toronto. Oh, there's something over here. Right now, you're like, when are you going to settle down and do the hard work of building a relationship where people can speak into your life, hold you accountable so that you can grow? For one reason why people like to go from this way to this way, this way, because they don't want the normalcy of life that is required to live that normal life day to day. They just want the shot of the wave. They want the experience instead of the hard work of building the covenant and relationship. Don't get me wrong. There are moves of the Spirit. But that don't mean you run after everyone that's there. You got to be in a community where you can really grow. That's why sometimes in non-charismatic communities, you can see more structure and order and maturity than you can in ones that believe in the flowing of the Holy Spirit. Because they've learned to build something that's lasting instead of just looking for the next wave. We don't want to be spooky spiritual in those matters. We don't want to be sign readers where we're just looking at every little weird thing in the sky. Always, you know, throwing out the fleece for this and that and the other. Can God do the fleece thing? Yes, he's done it in Scripture. But does he want us to live our lives by constantly throwing out fleece? I don't believe so. Because in the new covenant, he's giving you the Spirit. He wants you to grow up and be mature and learn to walk in the things of God. Let me give you two more things. I have a lot more here to say, but let me give you maybe three more things. The Scripture says, in Proverbs, there's wisdom and multitude of counsel. Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 15:22, and all speaking to the counsel of the Lord. So it's good to get counsel in making decisions in life. Doesn't mean that you don't get to make the decision. Getting counseling may not be that I go to Cameron, tell me what I'm going to do. I'll tell Cameron what I want to do, explain it to him, he hears it out. Now, he might get something from the Lord, but he may not get something from the Lord that's in the moment. He just may be taken from the years of knowledge and experience and wisdom that God has given him on similar matters. He said, well, brother, have you made sure this and this and this is in place? And I go, well, actually, I didn't give thought to those things. Well, I think you need to give thought to those things before you make that move. So you got to consider when you're going to build a house that you have all the tools. What about construction people? When you're going to build something, don't you think about what you're going to build? Don't you think about the tools you need? I got a job. Just show up. What do you got? I don't know. What are we doing? No, you ask people, what's the job? What needs to be done? Oh, well, that's going to need this kind of saw and this kind of drill, and we're going to need to buy these things. We don't have those nails. We need to have those nails. We're going to do this. And we need the money for those things. We need to finance it, and you plan. And God is in that if you will yield yourself to his wisdom. You do not have to wait to get to the job for the revelation to come of how to build a thing. God may do some things that you didn't see before, but he expects you to do your part of the wisdom that he gives you about how certain things are done. And so when you look for a multitude of counselors, you want counselors who are wise, who are living their lives according to the construct of body life. You're not going to run off to somebody who's wild out there. This is one mistake that people make prophetically, that they will go after and they see somebody very prophetic and they say, oh, I'm going to get under this person and get counseling. But the question is that person under anybody? Who's the order of their life? Who's the one that's overseeing them and holding them responsible? If they give you bad advice, is there anybody you can go to and that can go to them and say, hey, what's going on here? Just because you see there's power in somebody, you need to look at the lives of a person, look at the life of a person, and make sure they are living in right order. Because there's a lot of people running around getting a little flag, I am prophet or prophetess so-and-so, come. I'll train you, I'll teach you, I'll guide you. And I go, well, who's over you? Who holds you accountable? What ministry are you a part of? Never heard of you. Who can vouch for you? These are important questions. It's not arrogance to ask those questions. That's why a lot of times people are given by invitation. You know, if Michael Rudolph says to me, Ralph, there's a guy coming. He's got a real prophetic anointing. I'd like you to receive him. I'm going to receive him because of my relationship with Michael. And I know how he lives his life, so I can receive that person. But if somebody just shows up, which sometimes we've had people handing out cards, I'm prophet ministry, I'm prophetess so-and-so, and I'm involved in this ministry, I want to speak to your community. The worst case years ago is when a lady came in with a tallit wrapped around her head. Yes, wrapped around her head. And said that the Spirit of the Lord, she had a word from God. And she grabbed Michael and me and took us in the back room of the old place and said, thus says the Lord God. God is saying to thee, you men of God. Sounds so wonderful. God has anointed you. God has led you. And you are of God. But God was saying to you that you are to now bring your ministry and submit it all unto me. For I will take it to the next level. And I will bring it this, that, and the other. And she finished again all the stuff when she finished. And Michael is, if you know Michael, very calmly says, well, he hasn't told us that. So you have a problem here. But I tell you what, when he tells us that, give me your number, I'll call you back, and we'll turn it over to you. She walked out angry. We never saw her again. Spooky spiritual. Spooky spiritual. Anyway, let me give this one last thing. We'll close up. Worship team can start back while I'm closing this up. The thing that is important to all of us and what we want in life is to be led by the Spirit. Amen? We want the Spirit of the Lord to lead us. A lot of us, we think being led by the Spirit merely means hearing the voice of the Lord in the Spirit in the moment. And I'm all for hearing the voice of the Lord in the moment as he leads us and we walk out in faith. But the scripture says, man shall live by every word that comes forth from God. Every word. Not just the word given in the moment. Every word. And so when we read these scriptures about being led by the Spirit, let's see if I can find those real quickly. Thank you, Father. Romans 8th chapter. We're told in Romans 8th chapter that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So it's by Spirit that God speaks. He speaks to your spirit. But where does it go from there? What do you do with when something comes in the Spirit? Well, it has to go somewhere. Well, God is giving you this thing called the mind. Now, some people think the mind is an evil and wicked thing. Now, I agree there's something that we sometimes refer to. The scriptures don't call this, but it's the best that we can come up. We talk about somebody having an intellectual spirit. And sometimes because we hear that, some people take it to the extreme and think that means the things that come from the mind are wrong. So much so that they'll even think that if you plan something, like the worship team, they plan stuff. And some people want to hear, I mean, a lot of people say, man, I can't wait. That worship team is really anointed when they're just doing music in the moment. No planning. Just letting it flow, whatever the Lord says to do. Well, I think the worship team should always be sensitive to whatever the Spirit wants to do and let the Spirit use them as vessels. But they wouldn't be much of a worship team if they didn't do something Scripture says, play skillfully unto the Lord. I'd be interesting to see what would happen if we took everybody who had no musical skills at all and gave them the instruments and said, let us have praise and worship to the Lord. Now, God can work a miracle. I believe in miracles. And God can take people who can't play one single instrument and have voices that are awful, and he can bring forth a glorious sound. I do not discount God being able to do that. But miracles, the reason why they're miracles is not only because they are something that's above the natural things in order, but they can be very rare in their appearing and times and place. That the natural order of things is God did not put the tabernacle together and simply say to people, okay, just let the Spirit tell you what to do. No, God took time to say exactly how worship was supposed to take place. He laid it out. He laid out who's supposed to do what, where things are supposed to go, how the order is supposed to go. He laid it out, and they're supposed to learn it, and they're supposed to practice it. And when they did it according to God's purpose and let their hearts be fully committed to, the Spirit of God was released. In a way that presence was so strong that even the priests could not stand to minister. And the cloud of God came into the place. And all the people could do is fall down and say, your mercy endures forever. But don't discount the fact that the people playing the musical instruments, those who were singing, were trained and capable and practiced and learned a certain skill level to be able to bring forth what God has said to bring forth. That they had to even engage their minds in study. The scripture says, study to show yourself approved. It takes your mind to do that. It does. Carolyn, it takes your mind to do that. Your mind's got to engage it. It's got to. You don't just say, I'm just going to go off into nothingness. Just me and the Spirit. I'm going to detach my mind from my body, and I'm just going to come into God's Spirit and presence, and I'll know that I know that I know that I am one with Him. God expects you to engage your mind in the things of the kingdom. So let me show you something in this Romans 8 chapter. He says these words, Romans 8. Starting in verse 3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Thank you, Father. He goes down further and he says, therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Being in the Spirit does not mean getting rid of your mind. It says the person who is carnally minded, meaning they have taken this wonderful instrument that God has given us called the mind, and they set it on the things of the flesh. They set their mind on fleshly things. And because of that, they fill their mind with fleshly things. And instead of their mind being renewed according to the purposes of God, it gets full of lots of junk, so they cannot discern the will of God properly. But if you're spiritually minded, it does not mean that you take the mind and throw it away. But it means you take the mind and you set it on the things of the Spirit, which are revealed in His Word. It's not simply waiting for the moment to moment. Waiting for the moment to moment. God, if it was only about the moment to moment, why would God have Moses to carve the commandments in stone? Why would God have him to write it on scrolls? Why would he have every king that come into place was supposed to take the Torah and read it all the time? Why would King David says, I meditate on your word day and night so that I may not sin against you? You are to take your intellect and apply it to the Word of God and get yourself filled with His Word using your mind. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit, the things of God in His heart. And yes, in the midst of that, the Ruach will awaken it up to its deep understanding. But you have to do the work of setting your mind on it. Don't let your mind check out. Engage your mind in the study of His Word, in the knowledge of His Word. But always let it be infused with the Spirit to give you the heart of the Father. These are those who set their mind on the Spirit, begin to put to death the deeds, wicked deeds of the body, and bring the body in righteousness. To be led by the Spirit is not simply getting the Word of God in the moment, but it's your total life. That your total life is set on serving Him in everything that you do. That you are aware of His presence and you're walking out obedience to Torah as you rise up, as you go throughout the day, and before you put your head, God's Word is on your lips, guiding you, directing you, you're thinking through it, you're thinking about how to apply it, you're reasoning, you use counseling that's wise. You don't just go get itching ears and find somebody to say what you want to hear, but people who will say, no, that's not right because the Word of God says this, that, and this, and the other. That's the full package of being led by the Spirit. That's what God wants for us. We need to be careful not to become spooky spiritual. Make sure everything's in right order. Don't run living from one sign to the next. People come up with some weird signs. But brother, I know this is the will of the Lord because, see, those three leaves fell off the tree. And see, and I was meditating on the number three earlier today, and when I saw three leaves fall down, God reminded me there was three leaves, so there's a significance in the three. And he says, God going on and on and on, and you're going like, oh my. Very interesting. So what, you know, and I just listened to all the story, and when it's all said and done, I said, okay. How does this line up with the Word of God? If God's telling you to do something that doesn't line up, do you love your wife? Are you submitting to your husband? Are you walking in righteousness? Are you keeping sexual purity? Is your speech upright? Are you diligent on your job? Or are you sluggard? Let's talk about your lifestyle. Then we'll see if you're being led by the Spirit. How about your relationships with one another? Do you have a chip on your shoulder? Do you have bitterness in your heart? Or are you walking in forgiveness and love? That's the test of whether or not. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit coming forth in your life? These are things that are important. So let's keep those to heart as we continue to go forward, believing the outpouring of the Spirit of God, working through each and every one of us. But let's also guard ourselves becoming spooky spiritual. Let's keep things in right order. Let's be sensitive. Let's be open to getting the right order of things so we don't become shipwrecked. So many moves of the Spirit, people come out shipwrecked because they don't have the order. So let's have order. Let's invite God's presence in with power, with Spirit, with Word. Let's be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. But let's always have a passionate heart to live on all that God says on a subject and not just a small piece. Amen? Amen. Woo, it's hot.